Before we open up into the book of Acts, let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing. He wants to speak to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we do humbly bow before you. We ask that you would be moving amongst us. Use this passage tonight. Use this message as a clear application to our lives. We pray that you would stir us regarding the things of eternity. Help us this evening to be reminded to set our affections upon things above and not on things of the earth. It's so easy to do. We pray indeed that we would have a warm and rich time in God's word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. This evening's message is entitled, No Small Stir. No Small Stir. So that's Acts chapter 12. Verse 1, we're going to get comfortable in this passage tonight. We're going to deal with most of it. It's an exciting, it's an action-packed chapter because it's an action-packed book, the book of Acts. It's about action. And the year here is 44 years after Christ. So that's 11 years after the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And of course, our sin was placed upon him as our Saviour. There is a drought in the land around about, and the apostles have been faithfully teaching and preaching. Paul began to take the gospel out to non-Jews in chapter 10 of Acts, and Cornelius, the devout centurion, being the first. It was a time when many were believing in the Lord Jesus and being saved. I don't know about you, but when you read through and you see thousands, it's so easy to breeze over. And when you take a moment and you think about that, thousands of people coming to know the Lord, it would have been an exciting time. It would have been a wonderful, encouraging time. But at the same time, there was persecution, just as the church started. There was a simple faith. There was a simple love for the brethren. There was a simple seeking. Lost and needy souls seeing the impact, not only in their own lives, but the impact on other people's lives as they were changed, as they heard the gospel and responded. An exciting time. Oh, that we would have that today. I don't know about you, but I get tired of listening and seeing the sad news each day. Even just today on the way home from church, Haley was asking questions about the different things that were happening around the world that she'd heard about, especially regarding refugees and why. You know, why, Mum and Dad, are these sad things happening? Why, why are people without a home? Why do families have to leave their country? Why are there so many perishing? And we're seeing, unfortunately, the reaping now of people who've turned against God many, many years ago, decades ago, and seeing that come through in so many different countries. And folks, we're seeing that right now in our own land. Unfortunately, we're seeing a turning away from the gospel. But nevertheless, this is a time of both encouragement and persecution. We've got Herod Agrippa, who is the Roman king of Palestine during this time. He is on the throne. He's in charge. Now, his dad was Herod the Great. I'm not so sure how great he would be in our books. He was ruling during the birth of Jesus. Now, remember, this is the guy that wanted two-year-olds killed. All right, so already in the home, they would have had some fantastic family values and some great upbringing here for Herod Agrippa. And so his dad was seeking to wipe Jesus out right from the very beginning, wipe out his kingship. And so his son's on the throne, and we come in here to Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so we see here that the ruler is vexing, is persecuting the church, and he starts off by commanding his army and civil servants to go out and persecute some. They had a plan. This was using the civil service to go out and persecute the church, or with the support of the Jewish community. And we see here that not only was he persecuting some, but then he took the step and captured James. James being the brother of John, both of them, of course, being known as the Sons of Thunder. Now, there's a good guy to go and target. One of the strongest voices for Christianity, and I'm going to take him out. That'll show who's boss. He was a fisherman by trade and was amongst the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who Jesus had taken with him privately on three occasions and taught. They saw him heal the daughter of Jairus in Mark 5:37. They witnessed the transfiguration in Matthew 17:1. And they were also with him during his agony in Gethsemane. And we see here that James, even after this personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful in ministry, his life is suddenly taken. Suddenly, quickly, and privately. Well, verse 2, we see that living a life for the Lord, 1 minute, and then his life is taken. Perhaps it was because he was a loud and strong preacher. Perhaps he was one of those political icons. Yes, I'll take him out and I will show who's politically strong. Perhaps it was his strong preaching that angered Herod, and we do see him arrested and beheaded with the sword, which was the Roman military's execution method. It was a method of execution that was looked upon as being a disgraceful way of being beheaded. And when kings gave sudden execution instructions, this was often the way that they dealt with such subjects. Well, after the death, no doubt the news would have spread like wildfire, just as Herod would have wanted. Herod finds out that this pleases his subjects. It pleases the ones that he's ruling over. It pleases the Jews. Now, if you take a moment and think about this, the Jews still have not learnt their lesson. They have not learnt their lesson years on from the cross. Not only did they support this king's actions, but they supported the persecution and the assassination, or the attempted assassination of the Christian church. They backed the king on the execution of one of the church's top leaders. This makes them accessories to murder after the fact. Now, Herod, not wanting to miss out on a popularity vote, you know, he's a natural politician at heart. He's figured out, wow, this is really helping me here. This is really helping me with my law and order. And not only that, but it makes me feel important. And it's pleasing to the Jews. So maybe if I please them a little bit more, they won't cause so much trouble. So Herod, not wanting to miss out, he thinks, well, hey, hang on. If taking one of the top two or three is going to do that, what if I go and take number one? And so Peter is now his next focus. His persecution team is instructed to go forth and arrest Peter. And so we see in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. And so first Stephen, now James, and now we see another blow for the church, another attack of the church that no doubt was striking fear into the hearts of believers. So amongst this stirring, amongst this great moving of the Holy Spirit, amongst these so many people being saved, there's also onset persecution right from the beginning. You see, the evil one is trying to oppose this marvelous working, this establishment of the New Testament church. So Herod goes ahead and arrests Peter, the number one preacher. He probably would have been down in the synagogue or perhaps out and about teaching and preaching somewhere else in town, and the soldiers find him and they apprehend him and they place him in prison. Now, this capture, of course, was a prize for Herod. He was going to make a public spectacle out of Peter, and he's going to execute him right in front of the Jews. for their enjoyment. The death of Peter would be a great achievement for his career. The Jews were hard enough to control at the best of times, since Rome was the occupying force. So anything that he could do to make himself popular and look good in Rome, he'll go ahead and do. And so, to protect his prize, what does he do? He not only places him in a secure prison cell, but he attaches to him a group of soldiers. And have a look at that. What are the numbers? And delivered him in verse 4 to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, after Passover, to bring him forth unto the people. So Peter was kept in prison. A quaternion. Well, the name given here to a company of four soldiers in Herod's army. So that's four companies of four soldiers. Each company of four watchers keeps an eye on Herod's political prisoner. This was in the castle of Antonia, and Peter was held there very secure in irons, perhaps chained to the floor or even against the wall. And we're not talking about, you know, lightweight aluminium types. We're talking about solid cast iron, no pickable locks. You're not going to get out of here alive, basically, once you're chained up. Now, that would have been good enough. It would have been good enough just to chain Peter up and put a sentry at the door. But Herod wants to make double sure. Not only that Peter, in some amazing feat of strength, he's not going to sneak out of a political prison, but also there's a warning out to the public of, don't try any funny business with my prisoner. And so Peter is there, and he has a soldier either side of him, just for good measure. Now, moving past the prison cell, going to the door, obviously securely locked, beyond that door, two more soldiers. Moving down the hallway, the four companies of soldiers would stay on the premises, because they would be constantly rotating every 6 hours. And so down the hallway would probably be like a little soldier's mess. Don't think it was a mess, but being Roman soldiers, they would have been well disciplined. And that's where they would sleep, and that's where they would eat, and that's where they would do whatever else Roman soldiers do during their time off. And so in the event that Peter breaks out of his chains and manages to subdue the two professional soldiers either side, then manages to take on the two soldiers that would rush through the door that are meters away, there were the other eight down the other side. And so Herod was serious about delivering this execution. He's very well secured. And so with that public warning came a number of responses. And no doubt there would have been those who would have said, this is an excellent event, we can't wait, we're looking forward to it beyond the Passover. Then there was those people who were disinterested. Then there was the church. And no doubt there would have been a mixture of attitudes amongst the church as well. Perhaps there were those who started to doubt God immediately. How is this possible? How is this possible that our main leader could just be taken so easily and now he is to be killed? This is not a good time. It's difficult for us to imagine. It's difficult for us to even start to conjure up the emotions that would come from this active deathly persecution. But we do know that earnest, continual prayer was made by Christians during this time. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Imagine when serious things start. Have you ever been involved with a constant prayer meeting when there's been something that has been so serious, so burdensome, that there's no other option but to be driven to your knees? I've seen that a number of times up in Sydney, where they have You know, they'll have a time of 24-hour prayer where people will come and they'll consistently bring things before the Lord. It's interesting what the Lord can use to drive us into his presence. You know, the Lord knows just the right amount of dynamite to make us uncomfortable, to bring us into his presence. The Lord knows just enough to move us away from our own self-reliance, away from our own comfortability, and go to him in desperate need. Oh, that we'd be a people who would be desperate for the Lord to move, be desperate to see the Lord act. Now, we know not what the specific prayers of the people would be, but we know, we can probably guess what they would have been, right? Lord, support him in prison. Bring promises to his. They'd be the same way that we pray for each other, right? Be with him in this difficult time. Give him the courage to be a faithful testimony right up to that moment of death. Perhaps they were those who were praying for his freedom. Lord, change the king's heart. Free him from this persecution. We pray against the devil and his works. No doubt that would have been going on as well. But nevertheless, prayer without ceasing. When was the last time we had something so seriously burdened upon our hearts that we couldn't put it aside? In the spiritual battle, it's needful. Well, of course we know, and we look back on historical events, and we do boldly complain, well, we do that too, don't we? We do boldly declare that God was in control. It's so easy to do, isn't it, looking back? God was in control. You can see that the whole time. It's really easy to do that with each other as well when someone else is going through a trial. If God's in control. It's another thing to believe it when we're in the midst of something that is impossible to solve in our own strength. It's very easy to repeat verses. It's very easy to encourage another saint in that. But brethren, I wonder whether we truly believe that God is in control. I know I go through days where I'm very easily flustered, where I'm very easily distracted. I'm very easily blown over by my unbelief. And then the Lord brings me back, brings a verse, brings a song, brings an encouragement. God is in control. Well, taking prayer seriously, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I wonder how fervent our prayers are. Well, they were definitely fervent here from the church towards their brother and saint and leader, Peter. You know, Peter would have been there in Mark 11. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 11. And during this particular period of teaching, he would have been there. And maybe he was even thinking about this during his time in prison. Mark 11, verse 20. Actually, just start down with, verse 20 will do. Mark 11, verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, a fig tree, which thou cursed, is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, verse 24, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. I wonder whether Peter was remembering the fig tree in his time in prison. Maybe he's exactly like us. When we're in time of trouble, or perhaps, you know, when you're having a night when you can't sleep and you know something's going to happen the next day, or something tumultuous is happening in the family, and the Lord ministers to you and brings those verses to mind. I remember a particular time in our family when I was alone at home, and Natalie was away she had to be away that evening, and something really impactful happened. And I remember the Lord just bringing verses to my mind, and I was able to sleep. Isn't it amazing how loving our God is? Just carefully and softly ministering to us. He knows our needs. You see, when we're immersed in God's word, when we're singing spiritual songs and hymns, God brings those things back. God brings those things back time and time again. It's His Spirit that confirms with our spirit, brethren, that we are the children of God. In those very times, He can almost take us back to basics and say, no, you're my child. No man could pluck you out of my hand. No, you're my child. I've promised to look after you. I've promised to meet your needs, and gives us peace in the midst of the storm. Well, that happened to Peter, because we see here in just a moment that he's asleep in the jail. He is asleep. Let's keep going here. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, this is the night before, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I wonder whether the soldiers were talking about it, because they definitely weren't asleep. I wonder whether the soldiers were saying, what is with this guy? Usually when we've got prisoners, you know, they're trembling or whatever, and you know, they're trying to think through their life, and they're really worried, they're stressed, and they're... he's asleep. I don't think it's because he's tired. I don't think it's because he's had a stressful day, and he's just taking the opportunity to have a nap, getting ready for what's coming the next day. He's asleep. He's a man who had a peace that passed all understanding. And when we have our faith and our trust in our Maker, in our living God, when He is the one upon whom our foundation is built, we can have that peace. Not that we fall asleep in the midst of any trial, but that the Lord can give us the rest with the knowledge that He is in charge, and that He will work all things together for good to them that love God. And in the meantime, the saints are still interceding and still praying for Him. They haven't stopped. Well, verse 7, we see, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Now, so many times in the scriptures, if we just read the words and move on, it's so understated. How many times is there a bright light shining in the middle of the night in a prison cell? It's against the rules, especially in a Roman prison. You don't shine lights in the middle of the night. But here we have the angel of the Lord. That's against the rules too. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's the Lord's in control. The angel of the Lord comes in, and that presence there lit the cell. I like to take myself from inside the cell and take myself outside. If you were on a little early morning walk, you happen to be walking past, would you have seen the beams of light coming from between the bars? You know, whoa, what's going on in there? You know, something heavenly is going on in that cell. The Lord's in control. Was the Lord in control before the angel came? Yes. Was the Lord in control when they just about to exit? Yes. The presence of that angel was right there in that cell. You're the two soldiers. What do you do? Do you ask for a security pass? Do you ask for identification? You're not allowed in here. No, this is a bit... I'm convinced, being Roman soldiers, the death penalty if they fall asleep. They're wide awake. I like to see it as if the angel came in and it's none of their business. They're not going to try and get in the way of the angel of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they were probably paralyzed with fear. It's either that or the Lord blinded their eyes and made them deaf and made them senseless as well around the chains. And that's totally possible as well. But I like to think that they were paralyzed in fear and they're thinking, this is not something that I want to mess with. And we see a care here from the angel because Peter's asleep. Have a look here. The angel said unto him in verse 8, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment upon thee and follow me. It's like, okay, Peter, come on, mate. All right, let's up we get. You know what it's like when you're startled? I'm startled all the time, right? We've got kids at home. That's just the way it is. That's just part of the deal. Last night, there's a bit of a routine, right, with Isabel, our four-year-old. And this is the routine that Daddy does Bible story, Daddy does sleepy story, Daddy does prayer, Daddy does kiss, snuggle, and back scratch. Perfectionist coming, right? Well, last night, Daddy got caught up trying to get the baby to sleep. And Isabel went to sleep in the bed with the light on. I missed it. Do you know, 3 hours later, just like a laptop when it reboots on a flat battery and it brings back those same screens where you're up to, hopefully, if you saved your work, boom, she opens her eyes, 3 hours later, screaming, sleepy story, Bible story, kiss, snuggle, scratch back, no. I had to go in there and then go through the routine. Even though she fell asleep after 30 seconds, she knew when Daddy cheats. Startled. I was startled, right? And you're all over the... Here's Peter. He's the angel of the Lord. Now, the great thing about Peter is this is the second time it happened. I wonder whether Peter said, oh, g'day. Good to see you again. We're making this a habit of meeting in jails. But nevertheless, the angel of the Lord was there and helped him get his robe on and we get the sandals on and we're away, but he's still kind of asleep. Let's keep going here. Follow me in verse 8. Verse 9. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he was in a vision. And in the meantime, the church is still praying without ceasing. Peter wakes up. It's real. Standing there in the quiet of the night. Now, I believe this was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. Okay? Or thereabouts, right? Because remember, we're talking about 4 hourly changes of soldiers. Okay? And when the light comes in the morning, they discover that he's missing. So, pretty quiet. Crickets are chirping. Maybe it was raining. And he's standing there by himself in the street and wakes up. I'm not a sleepwalker. But I have heard that people can manage to get up and go for walkabout and then wake up in strange places and, you know, down in wherever. Peter was definitely not sleepwalking. He was being led by the angel of the Lord to the place where he was to be left. And he wakes up and he wist not. I wonder whether Peter was kind of like in that dimension where he was thinking that he was dreaming, that he was escaping. Don't wake me up. I'm having such a great dream. I'm thinking I'm escaping. So, mate, you know, get with it. You are awake. No, I'm not. Because, oh yeah, I've escaped. Usually we want to wake up from our dreams, right? Because they're nightmares and then we think it's a reality. But here's Peter, and maybe he took a moment to ponder. Okay, I've gone through the gate. I've gone out past the soldiers. This is real. Whew. Wow. I need to go and tell somebody. I need to go and find the brethren. You know what it's like when God either brings you through a trial or gives you the answer or delivers you, and there's that whew, moment. Right? There's that, wow, the Lord really did this. Let me encourage you to do something. Next time, there is next time. Next time the Lord takes you through one of those and reveals the answer or brings you a deliverance or brings you through that, the first thing that we want to do is to tell somebody. Ring somebody up or send out a multiple SMS or do whatever. Take a moment to give praise to the Lord. Take a moment to thank the Lord for what he's done. Just take that personal moment between you and the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance, for your answer for prayer, for bringing me through that trial, and then go and tell everybody. Give the first moment to the Lord, and then tell others. Sometimes we don't even truly recognize what God has done until we're further down the track because we're so busy or distracted that we don't even realize that God has answered a prayer. Watch out for it. I was encouraged this morning when I was having a little sticky beak on the Sunday school boards out the back here and just seeing the prayer lists and ticking them off as the answers come. Keep a track. Watch God work and give him the glory. Well, Peter makes his way, and as we move through the passage, we know what is to come. It's a familiar passage. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. Verse 11, here we go. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all of the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many had gathered together praying, and the people were still praying. We know the story. It's a humorous point. I love this bit. Shh, the people are praying. Shouldn't be any knocks on the door. You see, the other thing is, look at the time of morning. They're still praying. Brethren, wow, that's a great encouragement and testimony, isn't it? They haven't fallen asleep. They're still praying because the hours are coming to the time of execution. Well, that's what they're still praying. Now, a knock on the door when their top leader is in prison about to be executed, when there's been persecution of the church, we don't know who it is. And so the door remains shut, right? There's no boldly getting up and rushing down the front and opening the front door and coming in for a early morning cuppa. Rhoda goes to the door. Let's have a look. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate. She opened not the gate. Everybody is inside praying. Servant girl or the younger girl or a maiden in the house goes and comes to the door and hears the voice of Peter and gets excited. Oh, I'm so excited. It's Peter. I don't know, maybe she was having her own moment right there when she was thinking, we've just been praying. They're in there praying right now. Maybe they were even praying for Peter's deliverance. Yeah, I know. She heard Peter's voice. She knew it was Peter by the sound of his voice. You know what that tells me? That she'd listened to Peter lots. It wasn't just the voice of a stranger in the night. It wasn't a peephole of, oh, it's you, Peter. She heard his voice. Now, dads, we love it when our children respond to the sound of our voice. Kind of gives us that special feeling. If your children respond to the sound of your voice all the time, I'd love to know the secret. However, when your children get to know the sound of your voice, and particularly what's behind the sound of the voice, they respond. And I love it when Natalie rings me during the day and she, Annie's either screaming like she usually does in Sunday morning services, or she's having a good time and giggling, and I hear her voice on the phone, and then she hears mine. It's a wonderful thing. Well, you know what? Rhoda had listened to the teaching and the instruction of Peter lots to be able to know his voice. I wonder, you know where I'm going with this, right? I wonder whose voice we listen to. Do we know the sound of God's voice when he's speaking to us? Do we know enough of God's word? Do we spend enough time in God's word? Do we spend enough time worshiping and giving glory to him and placing him first in our lives to know when God's putting his hand upon our heart and stirring us to do something? The more we listen, the more we heed, the more we will be able to discern his still small voice. But nevertheless, Peter's voice is behind the door and he's not inside yet. And so Rhoda excitingly goes and tells the prayer meeting, who's praying for Peter's deliverance, that Peter's at the door. Let's do this. Verse 15. And they said unto her, because she went in with great gladness in verse 14, and told them how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, oh, that's marvelous, Rhoda. Praise the Lord. Hey, look, you know what? The Lord's delivered Peter. This is fantastic. No, they said to her, you're crazy. You're mad. Oh, that's a great way to encourage a little girl in her walk with the Lord, to tell her that she's mad. She says, no, no, Rhoda, you're crazy because Peter's in prison and we're too busy down here praying for his deliverance. Now, we ought to be careful not to mock them. But I can you see the humor in this? And often that's us, right? Is we're praying for a certain thing and the Lord provides an answer. And we're still sort of so worked up about the event. The Lord's provided answers and deliverance the whole time. Well, that's a great way to greet this young lass, thou art mad. But she consistently affirmed that it was even so. And then they said to her, well, it must be his messenger. It must be bad news. But Peter continued, he's still knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. And they probably said to her, why didn't you tell us that in the first place? I was trying to. And there was great rejoicing. You know, the point where, you know, there was such a stir, maybe the neighbors started to complain. Lights were going on, candles were being lit. Shh, keep it down next door, we're trying to sleep. And so there should be. When the Lord delivers, when the Lord answers prayer, when the Lord blesses like that, then there should be a great rejoicing. Brethren, when news comes to this pulpit of people being saved, of souls coming to know Christ, there should be a corporate rejoicing. Because that's the burden that should be upon our heart. When needs are met in the church, there should be a corporate rejoicing and a praising of God. Give God the glory. There should be a stirring amongst the saints to see God answer prayer and then give him the glory and send a message to the folks round about that there's something different about the folks in this church. They were astonished. Peter calms them down and tells them on how he's rescued. Unfortunately, back in the prison, it wasn't good news for the soldiers, because as the sun came through and peeked through the bars and the soldiers changed the sad and unfortunate news spread about the jail, that Herod's number one political prisoner was no longer in chains. As a matter of fact, he was no longer in the cell. He was no longer in the prison. They searched everywhere for him and couldn't find him. And then Herod, of course, brings the 16 soldiers in and says, what's going on? Hardened, experienced, trained military men trying to explain the angel of the Lord. Well, Herod wasn't a forgiving man, and we can see there is, if we read on, that they were condemned to death. Now, some historians believe that these soldiers didn't have time to be put to death because Herod was so bold and proud before the people in the next few verses that the angel of the Lord struck him down. Some historians believe that they were spared. We don't see that. That could have been a possibility. Let's draw this together and see what we can take away. You know, for me, personally, the application is clear. And straight away, first of all, there's a conviction in my heart about my attitude towards seeking answers to prayer. Because I'm a part-time prayer. I'm a casual prayer. Maybe you feel like I do, and you feel like you need to get back in touch and be praying to your loving, faithful God. You know, miracles don't happen when normal events dictate the solution. Miracles happen when things are impossible with man, but possible with God. Do you have a longing in your heart to see things that are impossible happen in your life and in the life of the people around you? Do you have that stirring? I want it. Have there been things that have come across your life where God's put a burden on your heart and you said, I will not stop praying for this thing until the Lord delivers. I'm praying according to His will. I will not stop. Lord, answer the prayer. Bring deliverance. Bring an answer. Meet that need. Dr. Helen Rosevere, a missionary in Zaire, told the following story. There was a mother at our mission station who died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle that we had was beyond repair. Hot water bottle. And so we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded with this, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel lonely." That afternoon, a package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as they opened the package, and much to their surprise, under the clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper. What was she looking for? She said, "If God sent that, then I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request. And 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles in a package that they sent. How quickly we dismiss the prayers of young people. I was greatly encouraged, even being in here with the men, with the boys, to hear how they pray. And they pray so sincerely of the Lord. My heart was blessed. We need to be like them. We can't allow our own burdens and our own scars and our own attitudes and our own doubt and lack of faith to get in the way of praying simple things and watching God answer. When impossible times come, folks, look to the Lord. When the normal times come, look to the Lord. Did you feel Him close to you in this last week? Did you feel Him there by your side? Did you feel Him there step by step? Did you feel Him there bringing verses to mind and putting a new song in your heart? Did God assure you of your salvation during the week and bring that spark back? Oh, it's so important to know God and know Him personally. To know the sound of His voice. To long for that stirring. You know, the Bible says that in that jail the next morning there was no small stir amongst the soldiers. In other words, absolute chaos. Brethren, I wonder, not that there's chaos in our hearts, but I wonder if there's a God given yearning for God's stirring in our hearts. Will we pray for each other this week? Will you send an encouraging message to a brother or sister this week? I'm praying for you. What is your need? Maybe you feel like you're in chains tonight. There's something binding you, just like Peter in that prison. Perhaps your life presents circumstances where there's no possible solution with man. Brethren, call unto God. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to shine a bright and shining light upon your heart to see if there's anything there that is holding back from God's blessing. You know, Peter saw human worldly objects all around him holding him back. And the angel of the Lord was the one that delivered him. We can't deliver ourselves. In closing, brethren, my question is, what about you? What about me? What about us? What do we do? What do we do with God's promises? What do we do with Mark 11:24? Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Let's go before the Lord tonight. Let's plead for that stirring from the Holy Spirit to the things that will last for eternity. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we're thankful for this passage tonight, and we pray that as we close and as we go away from this place, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be stirring our hearts to the things that you would have us to do this week, to the people that you would have us to pray for, to the needs that you would have us to meet. Lord, may there be no small stir in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit that dwells therein. Lord, may we stand out like a bright and shining light in this community. May we see souls come to know the Saviour. We thank you that you're a loving God, that you know our needs, and we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.